Good morning, Pontai Baptist Church. It's good to be back. I was thinking, when was the last time I was standing before you to open up the Word of God? And I think it's been about 7 years. And so I am grateful for the opportunity to be here and share God's Word with you. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 13. We'll take our reading and our message from there today. It's been 7 years since I was here, and a lot has changed. Utai shared about two of my children who are now in the U.S. In university. Later this year, I have a third child who will be leaving. Some of you remember Josiah. He'll be heading to the U.S. for university. And then one more year from now, and our daughter Naomi will be going. So it will just be Rebecca and me and our youngest daughter, Evangeline. So lots has changed in our family over the last 7 years. Also, I've grown a beard and I've grown hair since the last time you saw me here. And I've also grown the need for reading glasses. So, Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. Skip down to verse 11. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind. Verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, came to Persia in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Persia and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up, and motioning with his hands, he said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised.' Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance for all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, we approach you in worship this morning as a church gathered here. We've sung your praises. We've prayed for those that we love. We've heard about the need of the gospel to the nations. And now we read in your word about how you gather your church in order to send out messengers to proclaim this gospel that is beyond any value this world could put on it. Father, you alone are worthy of our worship, our praise. You alone are worthy of our obedience. Father, would you do your work in us this morning as we hear your words? May your Spirit lead us and guide us and change us, that Jesus would be exalted, and that millions of people outside the walls of these churches would be blessed because of what happens here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I read that passage so that we would understand that when Paul and Barnabas were sent out, they were sent out to do a job. And the job was to proclaim this gospel of salvation in the name of Jesus. This salvation that Jesus secured for us by dying on a cross to pay the penalty of sins that we could not pay. But not only dying on a cross, but he was raised from the dead to prove that he is Lord and that he has defeated death and that he has defeated sin and that he has defeated the enemy and that we simply need to turn to him as the one true living God of whom we worship. This morning, as we consider the local church's involvement in this great missions task, I want to focus on really the first four verses of the chapter. There's a few lessons we can learn from these few verses that instruct us as a church how to engage in God's mission. So let's look back at verse 1 of chapter 13 and notice what Luke writes to us. He tells us in verse 1, "There were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Oftentimes, if you read through the book of Acts and you get to chapter 13 and you read this verse, you focus on the names. You focus on the leaders. But I would point your attention to the first group of people that Luke mentions, who is the church. There were in the church. There were in the church. When Luke writes about the church in Antioch, he's not talking about a physical address or a physical building, but rather he is talking about the people of God who congregate together, who assemble together, who are called the church. It's not a building, it's not a structure, but it is the people who are gathered together. And among those people, there were certain leaders that Luke names. Notice also why they had gathered together. Verse 2 tells us, while they were worshiping the Lord. They were worshiping the Lord and fasting. It's interesting, the word in Greek here that Luke uses to describe them being gathered together for worship, that is the word that we get the modern English word liturgy from. They were going through their liturgy, through their order of worship, as they would normally do. This wasn't a special occasion. This was a normal gathering of the church in Antioch as they worshiped the Lord and fasted together, focusing on the risen Jesus and exalting him. I can only imagine that they were doing things very similar to what we might do in any of our church gatherings today. Perhaps they had received instruction or had heard what the first church in Jerusalem did in Acts chapter 2, how they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, how they prayed for one another, how they encouraged one another, how they broke bread in taking the Lord's Supper together. They were worshiping the Lord together. They were gathered. And yes, there were leaders there who were teaching them and exercising that important task of teaching the truths of God's word to God's people for the purpose of discipleship, to build them up, to instruct them, not just so they can come together and have a feel-good experience as they start their week, but rather to lead them and guide them to the only one who can give life, eternal life. And I think as we come through this passage, and as we see that they were gathered there together for their ordinary worship, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. I wonder how many of them that day, as they gathered in Antioch, as they gathered as a church, as they got together and they sat and listened and they sat and they sang and they sat and they prayed or however they postured themselves, I wonder how many of them were expecting to hear from the Holy Spirit that day. Do you come to church? Do you come to the gathering of God's people on a weekly basis expecting to hear from God? Do you expect to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you and to the family of faith that you're a part of? Do you expect to be challenged to obey God? I wonder how these people came, what they were anticipating. Well, as they were there, we see that the Holy Spirit did speak to them. And we see this very most important first point that I want to make today. The first point is this: the church's worship gathering is used by God for the purpose of missions. The church's worship gathering is used by God for the purpose of global missions. Now, some of you are sitting here today and said, hey, I didn't know that. I didn't know the reason we got here today was to impact global missions. I thought I came today so that I could hear some singing and watch some children and pray for some friends who are moving up north. And you know, I just thought we were just, you know, kind of coming together to do our spiritual duty. I didn't think about coming and gathering together that it might have ripple effects to the ends of the earth. Well, it does. It does. And I hope that from this day forward, you will begin to think about your gathering as an opportunity to impact all nations. That when you come together, it's not just for you, but it's for the nations. And it's not just for now, but it's for all eternity. When God's people gather, there is something about being this embassy of the kingdom that gathers together where eternity intervenes in the here and now. God, the Holy Spirit, is present among us as we gather to worship Jesus. So we come together for the purpose of missions. It's God's intention that the church gather in order to bless the nations. And I think another point that we see from what the Spirit is doing as he says to them, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, to the work to which I've called them, we see that the point of the Spirit gathering the church together isn't necessarily so that the church can expand its seating capacity, but rather that it can expand its sending capacity. Weesu this morning came up to me and he said, oh, you look like Charles Spurgeon this morning. I thought, oh, that's good. I have a Charles Spurgeon quote in my sermon. Charles Spurgeon said, it is the whole business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. Let me say that again. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. It's so, so profound, yet so simple, entirely true. It is the whole business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. It is the whole business of the whole church to preach the gospel to the whole world. The church's worship gathering is used by God for the purpose of missions. That's point one this morning. Point two is this. The Holy Spirit gifts people within the church for the purpose of missions. The Holy Spirit gifts people, gives gifts, spiritual gifts to people within the church for the purpose of missions. Once again, notice what the Holy Spirit says in verse 2. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." He's set apart Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas. In this case, Luke is calling Paul Saul. He says, set them apart. It's the same type of word as we use for sanctify. Sanctification means to be set apart for the service of God. And here in the gathering of the church, the Holy Spirit says, set these two individuals apart for the work to which I have called them. The Holy Spirit sets people apart within the church. Now, I know in the church that we seek unity in all spiritual things. But part of our unity is setting people apart for the purpose of which God has gifted them. In one aspect, the mission of the church is for those who are especially gifted and called by the Holy Spirit to do the work He set them out to do. In God's sovereignty, He somehow orchestrates the distribution of gifts and the distribution of talents and experiences and opportunities to some who can take the gospel to faraway places, to hard-to-reach peoples, and gives them a particular burden and a desire to do those things. He sets some people apart. But notice that the Holy Spirit did not set Paul and Barnabas apart by going to Paul and Barnabas in secret and say, "Hey, Paul and Barnabas, I have a job for you to do, and you just need to just leave that church in Antioch and go do what I've called you to do." The Holy Spirit didn't do that. He's not in the business of separating believers, but rather he wanted the entire church to be engaged in this global mission. So he spoke to the church and said, "Church, here is what I am asking you to do. I am asking you as a church to send out Paul and Barnabas to the work that I have sent them to do." And I think the reason that the church could hear that is because they were gathered with some sort of anticipation. They were fasting. They were seeking God. And so when the Holy Spirit spoke, they knew what to do. The Holy Spirit did not speak only to Paul and Barnabas. He spoke to the church. He spoke to the church. That's why Charles Spurgeon's quote is so important for us, isn't it? The whole business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. Missions is not just for a few people who are sent. Missions is for the entire church to be engaged in one way or another. The whole church must be engaged with the full gospel to accomplish God's complete mission to preach the total gospel to all peoples. God gifts people in the church, and he calls the gifted. The church recognizes those that God is gifted and calling, and the church sends the called. That's what the church does. One commentator in writing about this passage says, "Here we see a church that sees the need to reach out to the world as its members draw near to God." As we draw near to God, God thrusts us to the ends of the earth, to the least reached, to the hardest to reach. The closer we get to God, the more desire we have to go with his message to all peoples. The commentator continues, The church's heart has become wedded to gospel, to God's calling as a result. The church commissions their messengers to the work for the world. They are acting as believer priests on behalf of God. Worship and mission appear side by side as key tasks of the church. In this case, the community, sensing God's clear direction, puts its entire weight behind an outreach far beyond its own walls. God loves churches that look beyond their own needs. One could wonder where the church today would be if Antioch had not looked beyond its own community and beyond its own city limits to engage in this task of evangelism and discipleship to the ends of the earth. Everything about the book of Acts shows us that sending is the church's call in missions. Sending is what the church does. I'm grateful for Pontiac Baptist Church. I'm grateful for the many years that my family was able to serve here and be engaged here. And I got to preach on occasion, and my wife was able to teach in Sunday school, and our kids had meaningful friendships, and this was a place that we loved. Even before we came here, we knew of Ponti down in Neli serving university students. I love the Chons. Sweet family. Loves Jesus. And this church loves Jesus. This church sent out Pari and prayed for Pari 25 years ago. That's incredible. I'm so grateful for the mission board at Ponti Baptist Church. 8 years ago or so, when God put it in the lips of Manhun Shu to plant a church in Echo City just down the road, he was serving on the mission board at the time. And none of us who were a part of that church plant really knew everything that we were doing. And we're so grateful for the mission board that walked alongside us, prayed with us, encouraged us, counseled us, and sent us to plant. But you know, global missions is not just for the Chons and Neli or the mission board. It's for all of Ponti Baptist Church. I mean, notice there were, in the gathering in Antioch, there are four leaders who are named: Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, and Saul. Five leaders, five preachers and teachers. And in God's wisdom, he said, send your two best. How would Ponti react today if the Holy Spirit spoke to you and said, send Brian? Send Sankey. Send Pastor Mark. Send Pastor Wallace. Send them to do the work that I have set them apart to do. How would PBC respond? I don't know. It's not for me to say. But I encourage you to search your heart. What would you do if God called you? What would you do? The church in Antioch, this is point three. The church in Antioch obeys the Holy Spirit for the purpose of missions. Point one, just by way of reminder, is that the church's worship gathering is used by God for the purpose of missions. Point two, the Holy Spirit gifts people within the church for the purpose of missions. And point three, the church obeys the Holy Spirit for the purpose of missions. And the obedience is this. Verse 3. Then after fasting and praying, they, meaning the church, laid their hands on them, meaning Paul and Barnabas, and sent them off. Sent them off. It's interesting, there was no time for Paul and Barnabas to deputize. The church didn't say, okay, let's get a plan together to figure out step one, step two, step three. How are we going to send them? How are we going to raise funds for them? No, no, no. There was no committee meeting. There was no mission board meeting to say, how are we going to do this? No, they responded immediately. They prayed for them and sent them off. And I think inherent within that sending was a commitment to pray for them, a commitment to support them in whatever way they could. The church in Antioch was known as a generous church. In our very first introduction to the church in Antioch, if you look in back in chapter 11, we read about the beginning of the church in Antioch, chapter 11, verse 19. And we're told that those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews, but there were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene on who coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Later we see in verse 25 that Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church. And then there were many who came down from Jerusalem to Antioch to see what was going on. And verse 29 tells us that the disciples in Antioch determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This church that was founded by some people, we don't know who they are, we just know it's some men preaching the gospel, planted Antioch, and when presented with opportunities to support brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who were in need, they did so immediately. They did so immediately. And here, given an opportunity to obey the Holy Spirit, to send out Paul and Barnabas to the work that they had been set apart to do, the church in Antioch responded immediately. But not only did the church obey the Holy Spirit in sending, because they did, but we see that it wasn't just the church that sent. Verse 4 tells us, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting question. Who sent Paul and Barnabas? Was it the church in Antioch? Or was it the Holy Spirit? Luke says yes. Luke says yes. The church sent them out, and the Holy Spirit sent them out. You realize when the church obeys the Holy Spirit that what the church is doing the mission of God. And it can be said that God did this through his people. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate sender. He propels the church into missions. The ones who are sent, they go to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples, to plant churches. They go to fulfill the great commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. And as you've been going through your month-long study in missions, we get to the point in the great commission that says, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that you do not baptize yourself? Anyone in here baptize themselves? Anybody in here a baptized believer? You can raise your hand if you're a baptized believer. Some of you, okay. Some of you are not ashamed to admit it, even in a Christian church. That's fine. In a Baptist church of all things? Did you baptize yourself? No. No. Someone authorized by the local church to get into the waters with you based upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his sacrificial death and in his glorious resurrection, based on your profession of faith in him and based on the authority of the local church, you were baptized. You did not baptize yourself. And so we see that as Paul and Barnabas go and they baptize, they're being baptized on the authority of the Holy Spirit and the church in Antioch that sent them. So, Ponti, as you send people out, you can celebrate the kingdom and the gospel of the kingdom spreading to the ends of the earth as new believers are formed and as new believers are baptized. The Great Commission, missions, is about going and doing, not coming and seeing. Too often, our churches become fixated upon what we need in our place. It's something our church is going through now. We're tempted all the time to ask questions about what we need for our gathering space. God has blessed us and we're growing and we're outgrowing our space of worship, and we're trying to figure out how can we continue to grow if the walls don't support the growth. And yet, I think one of the things that the Lord has blessed us with is a desire within our church to see churches planted. And so we had some leaders a few weeks ago got together and developed some 90-day goals and one-year goals and three-year goals and five-year goals. And these people said, let's plant three churches in the next 5 years. Okay, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's plant a church next week because we don't have space for any more people in our church this week. But it's thinking, okay, not how can we grow bigger, but how can we send more? One social commentator said, we've strayed from being fishers of men to being keepers of the aquarium. May we be people that go. May we be people that send, who obey the Holy Spirit. May we be people who are informed of the needs of the gospel around the world. Pari mentioned a couple of opportunities for you to get a prayer app on your phone so that you can know how to pray for the nations who need Jesus. I encourage you to do that. Those are two options. There's hundreds of options. Just take some time and find one that works for you. Partner with missions partners. It's so awesome that Pari could be here to speak on behalf of OM and the work that they're doing in Southeast Asia and beyond. They're great partners when we look beyond the borders of Malaysia. I was reminded yesterday, the president of Malaysia Baptist Theological Seminary, who I think was here last week, at least the contingent from the seminary was here, he reminded several of us who are teaching that whenever he comes to Kuala Lumpur, that he's astounded at how the nations are here. And he was encouraging a group of people that you don't need a passport and you don't need to exchange your money into Thai baht or Myanmar chat or whatever currency you need to exchange to go somewhere else. All you have to do is get on the LRT and go to Masjid Jamek, and you can enter into one culture. You can go over to different locations to experience different cultures. Go to Bukit Bintang and see multiple cultures just coexisting. And a lot of these people who are coming to KL are coming from places that is very difficult for them to access the gospel. Going and doing missions does not mean necessarily leaving Malaysia. Praise God if it does. But it doesn't necessarily mean that. You can partner with groups here locally who are seeking to reach the city. One that our church partners with is Gospel City Network, and I know that you guys have partnered with them in the past to do many things. They're seeking to plant churches all around the city and to train leaders and equip people to impact this city with the gospel. Continue to press in to those partnerships that the gospel would extend. Continue to support those relationships. Support those relationships. I'm so grateful you have me here today so that I can tell you what God's doing in Gospel City Church. You guys played a key role in our planting that church. And as I've said, our church is busting at the walls. We've had around 120 people joining us for worship the last several weeks, which is our maximum capacity. We have young families who are getting married and who are having children. We got to find a way to take care of the kids. We don't have Sunday school space. God is blessing us, and we're grateful for these challenges. Next Sunday, we are planning to have a baptism. And currently, we have 6 people who are prepared to join us through baptism. God is doing some great things in our church. You see, I share this with you not to boast about what GCC is doing, but to boast as partners in the gospel what God is doing in our city. And not only as partners, but as many of us at GCC who were sent by those here at Pontai, there is biblical warrant for us to come back and tell you what's going on. If you skip down to Acts 14, at the end of this journey that Paul and Barnabas were sent out on by the Holy Spirit in the church in Antioch, Acts 14, verse 28 tells us this. Paul and Barnabas passed through Pisidia. They came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Persia, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, a full round trip, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time. So in some ways, this is just mirroring what happened in the book of Acts. I get to come back and tell you what God has done with the work that we went to do. The work that's happening in our church could not happen apart from the prayers and the support of so many of you here. And we're grateful for that. And I look with anticipation, with eyes of faith, to perhaps what your family will do up north. I know they didn't pray and send you out as missionaries, but I think in God's sovereign plans, sometimes he uses things other than this clear call to missions to send people to new places to do new things. There are people up north who belong to him who have not yet heard the story. Maybe you will be the one to share the gospel with someone who has never heard of Jesus, leading them in to a life of joy and obedience to Jesus. It's possible. I anticipate that God might do something like that. My prayer for you is that you would live life with such joyful anticipation that God would come and call people out, and that you would be exuberant to send them and to rejoice as people go and make much of the gospel wherever the Holy Spirit sends them. John Piper says there are only 3 kinds of Christians when it comes to world missions. There are the zealous goers, the zealous senders, and disobedient ones. I pray this morning, as you hear this message, you will hear it as an invitation to worship. That you will hear it as an invitation to gather with purpose, to listen to the Word of God and to listen to the Holy Spirit. An invitation to send those who are called. An invitation for you to go. An invitation for you to support missions. And an invitation for you personally to evangelize those who don't know Jesus. When I was in seminary, we had a hymn that we would sing at the beginning of every semester in chapel and at the end of every semester in chapel and at every graduation service. But I think it's a very appropriate hymn for the gathering and sending of the local church. That hymn is called Soldiers of Christ and Truth Arrayed. Now, we're not talking about like soldiers with guns and stuff. We're talking about soldiers with the sword of the Spirit, God's Word. But listen to the words of this hymn as I bring us to a time of closing. Soldiers of Christ in truth arrayed, a world in ruins needs your aid. A world by sin destroyed and dead, a world, a world for which the Savior bled. His gospel to the lost proclaim, good news for all in Jesus' name. Let light upon the darkness break, that sinners from their death may wake. Morning and evening sow the seed. God's grace, the effort shall succeed. Seed times of tears have oft been found, with sheaves of joy and plenty crowned. And this is the most, what I think, moving and appropriate verse, the final verse. We meet to part, but we part to meet. When earthly labors are complete, to join in yet more blessed employ, in an eternal world of joy. Pontai, we gather today for the purpose of global missions. Not because you set aside this day on the calendar as the day to focus on global missions. No, no, no. The church gathers to be equipped and sent for global missions. And we meet in order that we may part. And we part that one day we may meet in a kingdom, an eternal kingdom, praising the Son, praising the Lamb who took away the sins of the world. Will you pray with me? Father, we praise you, for you are good and kind and faithful. Father, you have a purpose for us as a church and for us as individual believers to take the gospel to the nations. Lead us, guide us, support us, equip us, that we might complete everything that you have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.